Acts 15, if you would. Acts chapter 15. We'll start in about verse 18 here in a moment. Let me give you a little bit of background without getting to the notes, if I could. That'll kind of set the stage for where we're going to go tonight, which is a very interesting text. We get some what I call really interesting historical background from what is going to be said tonight, which really helps us to understand a little bit more about that society and what was going on. But anyhow, whenever we entered into Acts chapter 15, the first missionary journey with Paul and Barnabas, it was over. They were back. They had come back to Antioch. They had been there for a while. And then all at once, in verse 1 of chapter 15, there comes a group of Jews preaching and saying that the Gentiles had to be circumcised, and after the manner of Moses, ultimately that they had to become like Jews in order to be saved. That caused a stir. They decided to send Paul and Barnabas to the church at Jerusalem to discuss the matter, and they got up there and discussed the matter. And while they were there, then you come to verse 5. We're not going to read these verses, but in verse 5, then you find another group of Jews that come in, and they want to command the Gentiles to keep the law of Moses and to be circumcised. So what you have two different groups there. The first group in verse 1 wants the Gentiles to become like Jews in order to be saved. The second group in verse 5 want the Gentiles to become like Jews for the purpose of sanctification. The first group of Jews were false teachers. They were both really false teachers in that sense. But the first group in verse 1 were not saved. The second group in verse 5, they are believers. And so the whole matter is this. Peter stands up and he speaks and he tells about what God has done. And then Paul and Barnabas speak. And then James stands up and he speaks. And he has what I would consider a very good rebuke of those Jews in what he says, and we'll review that a little bit here this evening. But the whole question in this is, what are we going to do with the Gentiles? What are we going to do with the Gentiles? That's the question. What are we going to do with them? And so that's what they're going to decide tonight as we go through. So what's the introduction on your paper? Here's what it says. In the last two studies, we have been in Acts 15, where we've been looking at the discussions between the elders and the apostles at the Jerusalem church as they seek God's will concerning what to do with the Gentile believers. There were two groups of Jews that rise up in this chapter. Both groups want the Gentiles to become Jews, meaning they want them to be circumcised and to be commanded to keep the law of Moses. In Acts 15, 13 through 17, James speaks, and he uses the prophecy of Amos. And this is what I said, this was an excellent rebuke of those Jews. He uses the prophecy of Amos to show the Jews that in the kingdom there will be saved Gentiles that will remain Gentiles and will not need to become like Jews in order to be saved. So James' point was, there's no need for the Gentiles to become like Jews in the present age, since they will not need to become like Jews in the kingdom age. That's what he says. That's what we looked at. Watch verse 15. Let me back up here to verse 15. 15, 16, and 17. 16 and 17 contain the prophecy from Amos, but he says this in 15. And to this agree the words of the prophets as it is written. Okay, so that would be what he said previous, the about the salvation of the Gentiles. And the word agree there, I told you, is the very word that we would get the word symphony from. So what he's saying is that what the prophets wrote and what's going on right now, it's all in harmony with God's word. Verse 16 says, then here's the prophecy. After this, I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David. This is the Lord speaking, which has fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. So in that prophecy, what he was saying was this, That in that prophecy is about the kingdom. He does not say what's going on right here was the fulfillment of that prophecy. He did not say that. There was an application. But he was using that to say this, that in the kingdom there will be Gentiles that remain Gentiles. They will keep their ethnicity and they will not become Jews. So why do we want to make them Jews today? Why do we want them to become like Jews today? Let them be who they are today, because up in verse 14, it says this, Simonath declared how that God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. So what he's saying is God's taking a people out of the Gentiles for his name. Watch verse 18. Then he says this at the end, after he gives that prophecy. He says, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. So that's where we ended last week. But I want to go back to this for a moment. I want to show you something. Watch this. This is the verse that we ended with last week. And in this, James was simply stating that God knows what he's doing by saving the Gentiles. So it is the Jews' responsibility to trust the Lord with what was taking place. And what was taking place was that God was taking a people from the Gentiles for his name, as seen in Acts 14. So I'll give you a couple verses that go along with that. Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God. That could be connected with verse 18. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. And I told you last week, what James is saying is this. Look, God knows what he's doing. There are times in our lives it doesn't make sense to us. Our responsibility is to trust him and to continue to do what he gives for us to do, but not to try to figure some of these things out, although it would come into focus as time would go on. Let me go on here. One reason the Jews struggled with the Gentiles becoming Christians was because in the Old Testament, the Gentiles were never seen as being on the same plane as the Israelites. So that there's a lot of things, and sometimes we neglect to think like a Jew because we aren't Jews, and especially first century Jews that have just come out of the Old Testament, and that's what they know. But Isaiah 61, 5 through 6 says this, and strangers, that would be Gentiles, shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the aliens shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. But ye shall be named the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. Ye shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall ye boast yourselves. So let me go on. Hearing what Isaiah wrote, the Gentiles were seen as servants. Now the Jews come to the church age, and both Jews and Gentiles are the same, and both make up the same body. There is now no difference, no difference at all. And this was completely foreign to them. Ephesians, we've read this many times, Ephesians 2, 11 through 15, whenever Paul writing to these Gentile believers, here's what he says, wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Completely estranged from God and estranged from, really, from the Jews who had all these covenant promises. Verse 13. But now in Christ, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, that's Jew and Gentile, and hath broken down the middle wall partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. So now in the church, there is really no Jew, there's no Gentile, we are one new man. That's exactly what Paul's saying. This truth was hidden in the Old Testament because it was called, in the New Testament, it's called a mystery, which means it was hidden in the Old Testament. But Colossians 1, 25 through 28, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, the mystery, the church, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that you may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. So all of that said to say, you know, it's pretty easy to be hard on the Jews for how they wanted to treat the Gentiles, but you've got to realize what they came from. And so this is all foreign to them. This is all foreign, completely foreign. Now they're coming in, they're on the same plane in the body of Christ. Now there really is no Jew, there's no Gentile. We are one new man that make up a completely new man, new body that never existed before until the day of Pentecost, never existed before. The Jews were not used to that. This is all new to them. And so really, whenever I read that, I understand. It's really understandable why they push back against that, because Acts is a transitional book and it's all they're learning. And so this is new and it's getting introduced and they're struggling with it. They're struggling with it. So all of that helps us understand why the Jews were struggling, because it was all new to them. Now he's going to go on. Now they're going to go on. James is. And he's going to talk, he's going to give instructions to the Gentile believers. Remember, the question is, what are we going to do with them? So 19 and 20, watch this now. Wherefore, my sentence is, this is the place I've come to, James says, that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God. In other words, we're not going to put them under the law. Peter already said, why would you put them under the law when you or your fathers... Neither were able to bear it. Jump up to verse 10. Let me show you. Watch what Peter says here. Whenever the Jews in verse 5 wanted to command them to keep the law, in verse 10, Peter says this, now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Why do you want to put them under the law? You couldn't keep it. None of us could. And now you want to, as they said in verse 5, command them to keep the law of Moses. You want to command them to keep the law. Well, that's putting a yoke on their neck that they can't bear. You couldn't bear it. They can't bear it. And that's what James is saying down here in verse 19. Don't trouble them. Don't put that weight upon them, these Gentiles that are turned to God. Okay, but verse 20, now watch. Okay, but here's what he's come to. Here's the conclusion. But that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols and from fornication and from things strangled and from blood. So he says, here's what we're going to do. We're going to give them a list of things that they need to abstain from. Let me read the bottom of your paper and probably repeat myself. In verse 20, we gain much insight as to what was practiced among the Gentiles in these different cities. The Gentiles were to abstain from pollutions of idols. We're going to break these down, by the way. Fornication, things strangled, and blood. So I want to look at each of these to see what James is referring to. But before we do, let us see why does he give the list? I mean, without a doubt... fornication, they should have had no part of that. And as far as consuming blood, they should have had no part of that. Okay, but here's the big one. Watch verse 21. Watch this. For Moses, here's the reason. This is why we need to command them to abstain. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. So there were synagogues in every city, and there were Jews in those synagogues. And so the whole concern is this. You know, we want to reach as many Jews as we can with the gospel. Well, if these Gentiles go out and they get involved in this, that's going to be an offense to the Jews. And so if we offend them, then we don't have a very good shot of winning them over to Christ. And so this list is what they need to abstain from. But I want to look at the list a little bit closer, and because it'll help you to understand a little bit more of what was going on behind the scenes. Watch this. Says the reason for abstaining was because there were Jews in every city, and James did not want the Jews to be offended and turned away from the gospel. The Gentiles would need to be very careful as not to offend the Jews. Now let us look at the list. Okay, so he talks about the pollutions of idols, first of all. That's the first one that he says. What's pollutions of idols? Watch this. This was a reference to meat that had been offered to idols. What he's saying is, stay away from that. Now, I want to show you something that Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians. So let's go on. In 1 Corinthians, Paul made it very clear that a believer could eat meat offered to idols because idols were nothing. But if it was offensive to someone else, then it was wrong to eat it. That's the idea right here. I'll run you through the whole passage here in a moment. The Corinthians had asked a question concerning meat offered to idols, and Paul answered that question in his letter. So they had apparently sent a list of questions to him, and one of the questions was, what about eating meat offered to idols? That was a big question. So he answers that in 1 Corinthians 10. I'm going to give you just a few verses here, 19 through 28 and then 31, 32. So watch what he says. He says, what say I then? That the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? In other words, he's expecting a negative answer. No, an idol is nothing. If you have a wooden idol, if you have a stone idol, whatever the idol's made out of, it's nothing. It's just a piece of wood, it's a piece of stone, a piece of rock, it's a piece of metal, whatever it is. And so the sacrifices, if that's nothing, then the sacrifices are really nothing either. But, watch this. But I say, and we've talked about this before, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils or to demons and not to God. And I would that you should not have, that I would not that you should have fellowship with devils or demons. So what he says, and I'll just make it real quick there. He says, the idol is nothing. It's wood, it's stone, it's metal, whatever it's made out of, it's nothing. And the sacrifice is nothing. It's just meat cooked, okay? But, he said, when the Gentiles do that, he said they're actually sacrificing to demons because the demons attach themselves to the idols is exactly what they do. They attach themselves to the idols. And so, therefore, the idol's nothing, but the demon attaches to it. And so now you've got a demon attached to that. So whenever they're sacrificing, they're not just sacrificing to a piece of wood, metal, or stone. They're sacrificing to demons, verse 21. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils or demons. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils or demons. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? Now watch what he says here. He says, all things are lawful for me. In other words, look, I can eat whatever I want. I can eat whatever I want. All things are lawful to me. He says, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. There's the key. In other words, if you're going to eat something, you've got to ask the question, is this going to edify others? Or is it going to be an offense to others? That was the question that needed to be asked. Verse 24, let no man seek his own. In other words, don't just be thinking about you. Don't be thinking about the stomach. But he goes on, but every man another's wealth. In other words, think about his life. Verse 25, he says, whatever is sold in the shambles, that eat, asking no question for conscience sake. So let me explain that. The shambles would have been the market on the street. And what they did, they sacrificed. There were so many temples and to false gods in Corinth as well as these other cities that every false god had a temple for every false god. And if you were going to worship one of those false gods, what you did, you carried in a sacrifice. You carried in an animal. So the animal would be killed, and part of it would be put on the altar, and it would be burned. Part of it would go to the priest to eat. part of it you would consume, but the, most of the time there was leftover meat. So it went out the back door of the temple and got hung out in the street in the market. So they sold the meat that was left over from these sacrifices in the market, in the shambles. That's where they sold them. So you, just like you see on some of these on some of these programs where people go and there's meat hanging in the meat right along the street that they sell out of the market. That's what it would have been. Paul says this: when you go, you got to go. You need to eat. He said, when you go, when you go to buy the meat, verse 25 again, whatever is sold in the shambles, just buy it and eat it. Don't ask a question. Don't say, well, is this offered to an idol? He said, don't ask the question. Just eat it. Just consume it. Okay? Don't bother asking. It's just meat. Verse 26. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If any of them that believe not bid you to feast, and ye be disposed to go, watch this. Whatsoever is set before you, eat, asking no questions for conscience sake. Other words, what he's saying is this. Look, if you go somewhere and you're invited by an unbeliever and they give you something to eat, don't ask if it's been offered to something. Just eat it. Verse 28. But if any man say unto you, this is offered in sacrifice to idols, then eat it not for his sake which showed it. And for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. In other words, there might be somebody else there, and they might say, you better not eat that, because that meat's offered to idols. So if you eat it, you're gonna offend that guy that's pointed it out, so don't eat it. But if nobody says anything, go ahead and eat it. Well, it would have been confusing back then, wouldn't it? You go to a meal somewhere, you just stick your fingers in your ears and eat. And it's hard to eat when you got your fingers in your ears, too. So anyhow, let me go on. Verse 31, whether therefore you eat or drink, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. Okay, verse 32, give none offense, neither to the Jews, neither to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. In other words, look, be careful, because there are people around you that are weak. And if they see you eating something and they know it's been offered to an idol, you're either going to cause them to violate their conscience, or you're going to offend them somehow, some way. And if they're an unbeliever and they see you eat that, then, and if they're a Jew, then guess what? Most likely you've shut the door as having an opportunity to be able to reach them with the gospel. Then I got this verse, 1 Corinthians 8:13. Paul said this, wherefore, he says, if meat make my brother to offend, in other words, if that's offensive to somebody, any meat that I'm going to eat, he said, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. That's the bottom line. That's why James says what he says here. Abstain from pollutions of idols. Don't get in. And that's what they were just saved out of. These Gentiles are saved out of that. That's what they were used to. So what he's saying is, look, you can't be a part of that. Don't eat the meat sacrificed to idols. Don't do it, because there are Jews everywhere. The next one that he talks about is fornication. I'll just touch on it briefly. Fornication was rampant in these Gentile cities. And it goes further than what I'm going to say. I'm just going to scratch the surface for you. It was part of the worship of the pagan gods and was practiced in all the temples of the false gods. Notice the words of Whitcomb, and I quote, John writes this, fornication was part of their religious observances and temple worship, and they would defile their bodies with both humans and beasts. Bestiality is what some of them were into. Such temples were fornication centers where all manner of illicit sexual intercourse took place. Female and male prostitutes were provided, and there was little shame in such religious fornication. It was commonly practiced, and yet such conduct was especially odious and detestable to the Jews, unquote. That, again, was what they came out of. And so they needed to know, look, you can't go back in that. You can't go back. You can't go and be a part of that anymore. Let me go on because I still got some stuff to cover and we're running out of time. Things strangled. They were to abstain from things that were strangled. That would be animals that were strangled. Watch this. This refers to animals that were choked to death, meaning they would harvest the flesh of the animals killed by strangling without shedding their blood. The law of Moses prohibited the Israelites from eating a meat that had not been drained of blood, so the Gentiles were to refrain from this practice out of sensitivity and love for the Jews. They had to be very careful. Leviticus, let me show you, and the Jews would have known these verses, of course. Leviticus 17, 13 and 14. It says, "And whatsoever man there be of the children of Israel, or of a strangers of that sojourn among you, which hunteth and catcheth any beast or fowl that may be eaten, he shall even pour out the blood thereof and cover it with dust." So you say, why would it say that if they're hunting them? Well, if they're caught in a snare, then they're not thrust through with an arrow or anything like that, so they're not going to bleed out. So they have to be sure to bleed them out and to cover the blood with dust. Verse 14. "For it is the life of all flesh, the blood of it is for the life thereof. Therefore I said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not eat the blood of no manner of flesh, for the life of all flesh is in the blood thereof. Whosoever eat it shall be cut off." That's why if you ever come to my house and we ever do steaks on the grill, your steak will look like that. Because we just went somewhere the other night. We were at Hoss's, and I heard the guy beside of me sitting at a table ordered a steak or sirloin tips, hamburger. And he said, when you bring it out, he said, "I want that thing to still be mooing when you bring it out. Just barely touch the grill with it." I didn't even look over when they brought the meal. I don't want anything to do with that. God said, don't eat the blood, and so therefore, make sure it's out, so when I cook stuff at home, it's cooked out. Say you're not a Jew. No, I'm not, but I'm just going to play it safe. Watch Deuteronomy 16:23. It says, "Only ye shall not eat the blood. Ye shall pour it upon the earth as water." See, it's got to be drained out. "Only be sure that thou eat not the blood, for the blood is the life, and thou that thou mayest not eat the life which is in the flesh." So anything, they couldn't eat anything strangled. And apparently that was a practice then, otherwise it wouldn't have been mentioned by James. Apparently that was a practice among the Gentiles to eat things where the blood was not drained out of. Then the last one that he says they were to abstain from blood. Watch this one. Man was forbidden to consume the blood of animals. This started back when Noah stepped off the ark. Okay, so let me show you something here. Genesis 9, 3 and 4. Says, "Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herb have I given you all things." Stop right there for a moment. So before this, I said this Sunday, before this, there was no permission to eat meat. However, I believe that when you look in Genesis 4 at the family of Lamech, I think you see that one of his sons was skilled in raising cattle. Most likely, that was for meat. But that permission was rebellion against God. They were vegetation. They were. Yeah, they ate vegetables. Whenever God created us to be vegetarians, there you go. And so then the sin came and man started eating the meat, and man wasn't given permission until he stepped off the ark. So verse 3, "Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herb that I've given you all things." If you want, we run into people all the time say, "Well, I'm not going to eat meat." Well, God gives you permission to eat meat. And in verse 3, I see steak and a salad right there, because you have meat and then you have the green herb. So there's your steak and salad. But watch what he says in verse 4. He says, but flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall you not eat. Now, that's interesting. They could not consume the blood because the blood was the life of the flesh. Let me just give you something to think about. This is the first time. Okay. So I think that behind this, that there are two points to be considered. Number one, now when they get off the ark, now they can eat the meat. So every time the meat is eaten, it is a reminder that for me to live, something has to die. For me to live spiritually, somebody had to die. The life is in the blood. I'm not to eat the blood. They were not to eat the blood. So listen. So that tells me that we are not worthy of life. Something had to die so that we could have life. Somebody had to die so that we could have life, but we are really not worthy of life. It is by grace that we are saved. Let me go on. There's a lot to be said there, and we'd be here for a long time, but watch this. The life of the flesh is in the blood, and man is not worthy of life. James gives the command because consuming blood was common among the Gentiles. They drank blood after their drank blood often at their sacrifices and were making covenants and compacts. So again, that verse 20 is it. If you look at it, it tells you a lot of what these Gentiles were saved out of, and it tells you what the cities were like in that day. Let me go on. All of this would have been offensive to the Jews, and to offend them would make it much more difficult to win them to Jesus Christ. Watch 22 through 24. Cover a few more here. Then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch and Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. And they wrote letters by them after this manner, the apostles and elders and brethren, send greeting unto the brethren, which are of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words. Pay attention to that. I'm going to come back to that. Subverting your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. Okay, so in this letter, the letter's got a little bit more to it, but it's very direct and to the point. Let me come back here. Let me get what I have. I don't want to go outside of this, and then because we'll pick this back up again next week. It says here in verse 24, we see where these false teachers came from. They came from among the believers. Watch it again, verse 24. For as much as ye have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words. See where they came from. Right on the inside. Watch this. They were from among the believers. This is something that Paul will warn of in Acts 20. We're not there yet. We still got four more chapters after this one. But in Acts 20, 28 through 30, we read this. Take heed therefore unto yourselves, to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. You're going to warn them later, maybe because of what he learned here. Because they went out, they came right out from among them. Let me go on with this. There are two points to see within this thought. First of all, we can understand that not everyone that identifies with the church is saved. Then here in verse 24, we see that these Jews came from among the believers. Keep in mind the Jews in verse 1 were not saved, and the Jews in verse 5 were saved. This goes back to Matthew 13 in the parable of the wheat and the tares. Jesus said, that there would be tares mixed in with the wheat in this age in which we live in. There you're seeing right there. The second thought here is a reminder that Satan will use whoever will submit to his deception to lead people away from the truth. It is important that we stay grounded in the Word of God. 2 Peter 3:15-18, Peter writes this to Jewish believers. He says, "An account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all of his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which some things are hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest or twist, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, watch his command. Seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also be led away with the error of the wicked, and fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen." So Peter knew. Peter gave a warning. He said, look, be very careful, because there are people that take the Word of God, the words that Paul wrote, they twist them and they distort them to their own destruction, but they use that and they lead a lot of people astray. And so he says here, he says, you know these things before, so beware lest you be led away with the error of the wicked and fall from your own steadfastness. So I use that to say, look, we as believers don't ever think that you are at the point where you won't buy into something that is heresy. Don't think that, because it can happen. It can happen. What's your conclusion? Peter was writing to Jewish believers, but he says something that is very applicable to our lives. He says it here in 1 Peter 2:11-12. He says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles," that would be your lifestyle, honest among the Gentiles, "that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in a day of visitation." I close it out with that for this reason. Because Peter said this, he said, look, to these Jewish believers, he said, make sure that you conduct your life in a way that is honoring to God, so that you have more opportunities to win the Gentiles. Here in Acts 15, James is saying to the Gentiles, make sure you conduct your life in a way that honors God, so that you have more opportunities to win the Jews. So all that said to say, testimony is very important. And as I've said over and over again, people watch you, they watch me. They watch us. They know what we do. They know what we say. They watch you closer than what you can ever begin to imagine. It happens at our house all the time. I'll just give you this. I've told you over the years, we used to have a neighbor that couldn't figure out why on Sunday mornings we started to turn right out of our driveway instead of turning left. No, we started to turn left instead of turning right. Because we turned left to come over here to Claysburg, we used to turn right to go to Bedford. And they asked me one day, why are you turning left instead of turning right? You going to a different church? Yeah, kind of. Now we have a neighbor now. And I appreciate neighbors that keep an eye on things. I really do. Don't get me wrong. I appreciate it. But I use this just to help you to understand. I have a gray truck and we have a white car. If something comes up our driveway or goes down our driveway that is not that color, my phone rings. My phone rings. I can tell you that right now. When Taylor and Max were home the other weekend, my phone rang. Hey, happened to notice that there's a different car coming out of your driveway. And I said, yeah, that'd be my daughter. Oh, I didn't know that. I said, that's okay. I appreciate you watching. And if by any chance, Vic, if you're watching tonight or you tune into this, buddy, I'm not putting you down. I appreciate you very much as a neighbor. But I use that just to say we're watched. You know, people are always looking, and they're looking for faults, honestly. That's what they're looking for. They can just catch you in something, you know. They're just people that love to get dirt on somebody, you know. So we've got to be ever so careful with the way we live our lives. That's what James was saying to the Gentiles. That Peter was saying it to the Jews. To the Jews, be careful. Don't ruin an opportunity to be a testimony to the Gentiles. The Gentiles, Peter said, or James said, be careful. Don't ruin an opportunity to be a testimony to the Jews. So for you and I, we got to be very careful. Let's close in prayer. Father, thanks. Thanks for your word tonight, Lord, and what we see here. Lord, it gives us a little bit more insight into what that Gentile life was like through this list of things that they were to abstain from. Lord, it helps us to understand just how corrupt that world was back then. Lord, we too live in a world that is very corrupt, and so we too have to make sure that our conversation, our lifestyle is clean, because that's such an important part of our testimony. Lord, we have people watching, and we want opportunities to be able to share the gospel. We are called to be different. We are called to be holy, separate from all this contamination that is in the world. So, Father, help us to live in a way that honors you so that other people would look at us and have a desire to have what they see within us. And so, Father, now we'll ask that you take us home safely tonight. Give us a good week the rest of the week. Guide and direct our steps. We'll thank you for it. Bring us back on Sunday ready to be taught by the Spirit. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.